Okay, our Hebrew scripture, like last week, comes from the book of Amos, the prophet Amos, chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. And I'm going to do something that I've done a couple of times before. Rather than read all of this at once so that you will forget it by the time I get to the sermon, I'm going to weave this scripture reading into my sermon. So if you remember last week, Amos is a prophet. He is from the land of Judah, the southern half of the two parts of what had been the land of milk and honey. The southern kingdom was the kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom was the kingdom of Israel. Amos was from the southern kingdom. God had called him, though, to go to the northern kingdom of Israel and prophesy to the Israelites, to the people of this kingdom, that they just weren't following God's commands, and prophesy, this is what's going to happen to you. So, now we pick up at chapter 8. This is what the Lord God showed me, Amos, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Like some of the fruit that we have out there in the gathering space, or some of the things I put up here on the altar table. Can you smell a peach? When you think about a peach, do you think of the smell or the juice that maybe runs down your mouth or down the side of your face when you're eating a peach? I have to think about that from the blackberries that Suzanne picked from our garden out there this week, and she brought some in to me on one day, and I was eating them, and I had blackberry juice all over. Just, it was a mess. But what happens to summer fruit if it's not eaten, if it's not used the way it should be? What happens to ripe fruit? So back to Amos. I had said to God, Amos said to God, a basket of summer fruit is what I see. Then the Lord says to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never pass them by. I will never again pass them by. So, who's ever running the slides? Could you switch it to the next slide with the Hebrew words on it? Ah, summer fruit. So, and then the next one. Thank you. So this is a wordplay. And this is what, because we don't understand Hebrew, we can't read Hebrew, we could go to a dictionary maybe if we knew Hebrew and know how to look it up. But this is what's happening in this particular passage. The writer is saying, Amos is saying, I see summer fruits. That was the vision he'd seen. And then in the next sentence, we hear God say, the Lord said, the end has come to my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. Well, to me, the first time I read this, it's like, this is really weird. It doesn't make sense. What does summer fruit have to do with the end? Well, our NRSV translation, which I just read from, doesn't make it clear. In the New Jerusalem translation, it reads this. What do you see, Amos? God asked. A basket of ripe fruit, Amos answered. Then Yahweh said, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will not continue to overlook their offenses. And if you look at this slide, on that side of the slide is the Hebrew for summer fruits. It's geitz or something like that. I'm not sure. I don't remember my Hebrew pronunciation. The word for end is geitz. They're very close. And if you read Hebrew, the very first Hebrew that was written that we have in our manuscripts doesn't have the little thing that looks like a comma in it, nor does it have the little dot, the little period on it. Those things, the earliest manuscripts we have, don't have those things called jots and tittles on them. So people just kind of had to imagine, whoever was reading this scripture had to think, I kind of know what they're talking about. It's a wordplay. For some reason, and that happens a lot in Hebrew scripture, one Hebrew word looks and sounds an awful lot like another, and they would play against each other. But you have to know Hebrew to understand that, or you have to have a commentary that explains this to you. So here we are. Amos has seen this bowl of summer fruit, and then God is going on to say, yep, and now's that summer fruit is ripe. That summer fruit, my people in Israel, they are ripe, and pretty soon they're going to be rotten. Like this apple. If you don't take care, if you don't eat the fruit when it's good, it goes bad, and it can spoil the whole batch. You've heard that old adage. This is what God is talking about. This is what God is prophesying through Amos. So we go on in Amos. And Amos goes on to say this: "The songs of the temple shall become wailings on that day, says the Lord God. The dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. Be silent." No more wailing. This is really hard to take. This is God saying to God's people, God's chosen people, "I'm not going to forgive you anymore. I'm not going to have compassion on you. Amos cannot come and beg for me to take care of you anymore." No. But here, and this is why. "Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over so that we may sell our grain again, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale?'" Now, those last two sentences may not be understandable for us, but they were certainly understandable for the people of the time this was written. Because the Jews used to, not Jews, the Hebrew people used to celebrate Sabbaths and new moons. It was their worship. But the merchants, the people that wanted to sell the grain, they were saying, "Why do we have to be closed on Sunday just so people can go to worship?" I mean, that's basically what they were saying. It was a very inauthentic worship. And God knew that. Amos goes on to say that this is what these merchants and the wealthy were saying: "We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat." Now, we may not understand that, but basically this is defrauding customers, because they're going to make the ephah instead of like this, they're going to make it like this and sell it for the same price. We have a little bit of that sometimes. You ever seen a bag of potato chips, and you know, you just know when you were growing up that bag was like this and had all these chips in it, and now it's this much. You know, they were defrauding their customers. They had false balances. They had these balances, and they would have a real heavy one, and it wasn't right, and they were charging people more. "Buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and selling the sweepings of the wheat." Well, you know, back when they used to have wheat on the threshing floor, and they would throw it up and the chaff would fall down, and the chaff would come first. And at the end, when they'd taken all the wheat that they could sell, they would sweep up the chaff. Well, they were diluting the good wheat with the chaff. And Amos knew that, and God knew that. It was economic injustice. Systematic injustice. Now, Amos doesn't outright call the wealthy oppressors, but he says the oppressors are those who are trampling on the needy and bringing harm to the poor. Anyone who practices injustice is an oppressor. Then Amos goes on in chapter 8. "The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob," the Lord has sworn by Israel, his chosen people, "I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt?" This is a reference basically to natural disasters or natural occurrence. The Nile would flood, making good dirt. Our Mississippi floods. Farmers that live along the Mississippi know that and expect it. And then it dries out, and it has fertile land. "On that day, says the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning." Remember those wonderful new moon and Sabbath things? No, they won't be anymore. "I will turn your feast into mournings and all of your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on your loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son." One of the worst things that could happen to a family back then is to lose a son, to lose their only son. And the end of the day, it will be a bitter day. The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Hearing the words of the Lord. God would speak, but the people would no longer hear. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Sounds as if God is going to leave his people. And these prophecies did come true 40 or 50 years after Amos uttered them. The kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians, and the people were carried into exile. The people, their practices, the systemic injustice that they have done became like overripe fruit, unfit for human consumption, unfit to hear God speak. This is really hard to take for me. This God of compassion, he wasn't going to speak to his people, or they were not going to hear him. He may speak to his people. Excuse me, I just realized I am using a male pronoun for God. So ingrained in what I do. God was not going to allow God's people to hear him, to hear God. But we know a little bit more of this story than that ending right there. We do know that at the end of Amos, as we often hear in some of the other prophecies, there is a little bit of good news. There will be a time of restoration. But for 9 3/4 chapters in Amos, it is all gloom and doom. And God saying, I've had it with you guys. That's it. But the end of chapter 9 says this. I will plant them upon their land, speaking of the people of Israel again, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. So there is a little bit of hope for the people. This was a group of people who were not listening to God, who were not understanding what God had been saying to them through Amos. But now let's jump forward a little bit to the Gospel of Luke and to the story of Mary and Martha that Alex read for us a while ago. Now this story also, for me, is hard to understand because, as I said a couple weeks ago in my reflection, there's a difference between fact and truth. You've got little facts in the Bible all along. You can pick out verses that can mean just about anything. You can interpret it to mean anything. But the overarching truth, especially of the Hebrew scripture, is of hospitality, the importance of hospitality, the importance of taking care of your neighbor, of welcoming your neighbor, of welcoming the strangers that come to your door that end up being angels, because you never know when you might be welcoming God. Hospitality was important, and Martha was practicing hospitality as she, as a good Jewish hostess, was supposed to do. So why? Why do we have this story where Jesus says, Mary has chosen the better part? I'm not sure. I think the answer is this. You cannot have hospitality without knowing God. You cannot know God without listening to Scripture, without hearing Scripture. And I think it all comes together. These two things, knowing God, the God of Scripture, and practicing hospitality come together. So I think whoever decided that these two scripture passages needed to be read on the same day was maybe thinking along that same line. So what do we hear in these stories? What do these stories tell us? Both the warnings in Amos and the idea of the importance of listening to scripture and practicing hospitality. Well, I think one thing they tell us is that, especially Amos, is that it's not personal morality so much as it is corporate morality or immorality that is a problem. And one of the commentaries I read this week said this: personal morality cannot exonerate us from complicity with unjust systems. Listen to that. Personal morality cannot exonerate us from complicity with unjust systems. So no matter how good you say, no matter how you say, yeah, I have black friends, or yeah, I'm open and affirming, my church is open and affirming, yeah, that. But are the systems that we're a part of, our employers, the places we shop, the places we do our banking, anything that we have to interact with, are we complicit in those systems being unjust to those people that we are supposed to be the neighbor to? I wonder. Now, I cannot tell you, nor will I tell you, which stores to shop at, which restaurants to eat at, which books to buy, which online places to shop. That's not up to me. But knowing and being aware of unjust systems and those corporate entities that practice them is something that we need to do as Christians, who our individual morality may not want us to do that, but yet we interact with so much stuff. Courtney Pace, a social justice scholar in Memphis, puts it this way: when we cast our cares on buildings, programs, and social status, we squander and ignore the Word of God revealed in the biblical text and freshly revealed to us through Christian discipleship. When we fail to love our neighbor as ourselves, when we deny shelter to the refugee, when we judge the oppressed for their oppression — how many have always said, oh, well, those homeless people that are out begging on the corner down by North Lake Mall, they just went and got a job — that's judging the oppressed on their oppression, because of their oppression. When we disregard the one because we are content with the 99, we have violated God with our evil. When we are complicit with evil regimes that rend children from their parents, that delight in the destruction of others, that use people as a means to build wealth and power, we have violated God with our evil. Sherry, will add specifics. When we refuse to regulate automatic and semi-automatic guns, when we deny the right of women to control their own bodies, and when we deny couples of all gender identities the right to be in a loving relationship, one that is recognized by the government and the church, and that includes all of the legal benefits of marriage, we have violated God with our evil. When we claim that natural disasters are acts of God and do not recognize the part humans play in climate change, we have violated God with our evil. Our evil. So I ask this: have we become like this overripe summer fruit up there, not fit for human consumption, not fit to hear God's words? We need to spend time listening to the truth of God's justice. Who are we crushing? Who are we enslaving? Upon whose grave are we building our towers? When we seek God's voice, what idols have deafened us from truly hearing God's word? Let me repeat that. When we seek God's voice, what idols have deafened us from truly hearing God? Are we the delicious summer, sweet-smelling, nutrition-giving summer fruit? Or are we overripe and ready for the compost heap? Amen.